Now, please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I was glad to see some more guys come in. I thought it was going to be ladies' night tonight. We've tried to put the chairs up, the extra chairs, so I don't know if we've got you shoved back one extra space or not. I can't tell. I need to have Cecil sitting there. But I'm sure we'll all creep up in time, but back to where we were. I'm still hearing some very positive things about our gathering, and it was very great. All the people are expressing great gratitude for the time they got to spend here and what we did, and it was a real pleasure for me to be able to kind of show off my assembly and your interaction with them is one of the highlights of what they experienced. And so it was very important what we did at Mike and Joe's house, and I sure appreciate what they did. And but that interaction meant an awful lot to people, and it was just really exciting. I expressed some of that to you on Sunday, but I just want you to know once again that I'm still receiving emails and and phone calls from people who just were delighted to be here. And it was really, it worked out just beautifully. So we're thinking about what we can do the next time we have something like this and how we can keep it from being more of a conference type thing of going over the same thing over and over, but to move on and progress. So it's going to be exciting what we do in the future as well. All right, I don't have any other real announcements to make this evening, and so let's get ourselves underway. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments to prepare your heart and mind to be able to take in the Word of God this evening, to lay aside some cares, the concerns, the problems of your day, and now lay those aside and begin thinking and concentrating on the objective before us. Therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Now, Father, we are grateful once again to have the opportunity to take your word, open it up, and recognize once again that we are continuing with the living words of the living God, and that these things have tremendous power to live in us, and these words that we read. We stand here at a very important moment in our sonship lives tonight where we are making sure of the commitment and the decision that we are about to make is honest, is genuine, and intelligent. And therefore, we ask for your wisdom in the matters that are presented here in Romans 12, 1 and 2, and that we successfully pass this checkpoint with all of the intelligence there and with the honesty of heart that we are to have. We thank you once again for Jesus Christ and for his cross work on behalf of all of us, that we not only have justification unto eternal life, but we have functional life and sanctification unto you right now. We just pray that we continue to understand and appreciate these matters according to your wisdom and grace, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, once again, we are at a very important place in our sonship curriculum, and that is actually at Romans chapter 12. You're at a major checkpoint that's not the last one that you'll encounter. In fact, it's not the last one that you'll encounter in the book of Romans, but it is a major checkpoint that each one of you are going to have to make a decision between you and your Father and go over the material with him and make sure that what we have discussed it rings true and that you come back having made that decision here in just a few Bible classes is all we're going to have left on these two verses. Very familiar passage, as though most of you are aware of by now and probably have memorized by now. But Paul says in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then Paul moves right back into his role of being the instructor and starts giving us instruction in Romans 12:3. And that's where phase two phase two of level one of your sonship education gets underway. Well, this particular verse, once again, is known by all. Most all Christians know something about Romans 12, 1 and 2, and can quote it, or they have it on a license plate or a bumper sticker, their refrigerator magnet, door, or whatever. But this is not something just for any believer to do. In fact, your average believer could never do what Romans 12, 1 says. And that's simply because they don't have the capacity to do it. If they have been handling the Word of God poorly, if they have not been paying attention to context, if they care nothing for going verse by verse through God's Word, if they care nothing for those things and they just jump around, then they're never going to be able to do this, even though they are very serious and very sincere when they approach it. But this is a checkpoint. And you and your father now stand at a point, as I've told you many times, where he has been saying everything and making all the moves to you except for two little utterances that you make from Romans chapter 8 and verse 14 all the way down to this point. And he has made you aware that he's adopted you as his son, he's adopted you as his daughter, and therefore you have responded properly and positively to that by crying, Abba, Father, and he's gone on to establish you in what sonship is all going to be about. Now you come to a point where he falls silent. He's not going to do anything else. He's made all the moves. And the move now, the next move is up to you. You must go to him. He will not come to you to ask you if you want to begin the education. And the actual education doesn't begin until Romans 12:3. And that's where you start receiving the instruction of wisdom. And that's your first godly sonship decision-making skill. And that's in phase two of level one of your sonship life. So before all of that commences, the Father wants to make sure that you are going to desire to have this again, and that in this checkpoint you're presenting to him and you're going to tell him, and this would be done with privately between you and your father, probably in a matter of some sonship prayer with him privately. But you're going to go over this with him, and you're going to give to him, he's going to receive from you, the measure of your intelligence for what you're doing. Now, there's a novel idea in most churches and among Christianity, and that novel idea is an intelligent understanding of anything. But this demands an intelligent understanding of what you're doing. A checkpoint is a safeguard. It's safe for the Father, and it's safe for you. It saves you from moving on into an area that you're not qualified to move into, and it saves him the problem of having to try to teach you something when you're not prepared to be taught. And so this has some safety measures built into it so that just an average Christian cannot do this. This cannot be faked. It's impossible for it to be faked. And the measures that God has put into it very specifically, that the core issue of you presenting your bodies to your father as a is not just done any old way, but there's three measures to it. And they're all sitting right there: a living sacrifice, holy, and acceptable. Those are measures by which you can't just come along and say, I want to dedicate myself to Jesus, or I want to surrender all after singing I Surrender all 12 times. That's meaningless. This is done with meaning. This is done with real, intelligent understanding of what's going on. And so your father makes sure of that by measuring your intelligence at this checkpoint. And so as we have come to appreciate, we're standing here at the checkpoint of Romans 12, 1 and 2, and it's your intelligent understanding of presenting your body to your father in order to get the instruction of sonship education underway that is being measured. And it should consist of two major issues now. We've covered two of them with only one left to verify. And that's the one we're going to go through in this evening's classes. And again, it's important to keep in mind that this is a checkpoint. And therefore, you are now going to make that next move to your father, presenting yourself for the education to begin, but not just any old way, but by these certain checks that are checking mechanisms built into the checkpoint so that you can't fake this, you can't produce false credentials and pass this checkpoint and just breeze by it. It's impossible. Now, you may be dishonest with yourself, but most believers are. So that's not the problem. But the problem is that you cannot falsify passing this by and moving on in your sonship education. And as we know, there are three major security measures built into the checkpoint, and they must be properly and intelligently given by you as a son back to your father, received by the father, and he and you are going to now agree that you, with all that you're telling him, that the credentials are there, they're all authentic, and only then will he pass you through this checkpoint. That's just the serious nature of what's going on here. It's not to say you can't read your Bible on past this, but I am telling you that if this isn't done properly, your father's not going to be instructing you in the things that you are supposed to be instructed in. You're just going through Bible study for the sake of Bible study. And we've already encountered two of these three, and I'd like to just ask you questions about them, but instead I'm going to try to do as much as I can to make sure that we have these down right. These two checks that we've already gone through, these two safety measures, as I like to call them at this checkpoint, that have to be verified, the very first one of those is that issue of you being a living sacrifice. And as I say, none of these words are being given just any old way, but these are in a very particular, specific context. And so the thing that is now motivating you to present yourself as a living sacrifice are those mercies of God. Paul beseeches you by the mercies of God. That's not just because God's been merciful to me and he's so good, he's so merciful, I'm going to give him my life. That doesn't do a thing. These are actual mercies that form a package of benefits that have been given to you that you can go back and identify and put your finger on each one and click them right off. And it's been expanded, actually, to more than just simply our mercies, this package of benefits that's been ours sent from Romans 8:14 and on. But we know, really, even by this first one, that we can go back even farther than that to Romans 6:1 and talk about those things that our Father did to us and made us aware of, that he put it when he baptized us into Christ the moment that we were saved and identified us with him. There are some things that he did there that start generating in your thinking that you are a living sacrifice. And we went back and looked at that. It demands that you have an intelligent understanding. That living sacrifice issue, therefore, demands that you have the effectual working of all the information that's actually contained in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1 through chapter 8 and verse 13. And as I've pointed out before on our little pie chart, when you were justified unto eternal life, the three measures that you went through for your justification, at that exact same moment, you were sanctified unto functional life. And the first two things your Father taught you was to be dead, that you are dead to sin, not to be, but you are dead to sin, and you're alive unto God. And then you came to the issue of being an adopted son of God. And so in that information, it was in that body of information that you first came to the realization that you're going to surrender something of value. You're no longer going to yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but you now have the power, because of what being dead to sin and alive unto God means, you've now reckoned that to be the living, true reality of who you are, and so therefore, by reason of that, you are going to yield or surrender your body, the members of your body, for the sake of something that has a higher claim upon it, or a more pressing claim. And that's exactly what it means when we're talking about a living sacrifice. You're not a victim here, you're a living sacrifice. But the living sacrifice issue is one in which you intelligently understand that you're going to present to your Father something of value, your body with your inner man within it, and you're going to do that for the sake of something higher or something with a more pressing claim to it than anything you could ever put your mind to or your hands to doing, which is now understood as your sonship education and your sonship edification. And no job you ever have, no relationship you ever have, even with husband or wife or children, is going to match the relationship you have between you and your Heavenly Father, and with the business and the opportunities and all the aims, goals, and objectives that He's put in front of you that make it so that you understand what it means to be a son, adopted, and be brought into His business to run it with Him. And so that first measure is something that you need to come along and be able to express that back to your Father. Don't try to say it in the exact words I say it, but that you are being held accountable for that information. It's effectually working and operational in you. There's no doubt in your mind that you're dead to sin, alive unto God, and you want to now produce that fruit unto God by surrendering or yielding to Him this thing that you value most of all, your life, your body, and your life that's in it, for something that now has a higher stake and a higher claim upon it than you could ever imagine. And once that is properly expressed, the Father comes along and says, check. You have an intelligent understanding of what it means to be a living sacrifice. Secondly, you're going to present yourself holy. By the way, that doesn't mean without sin. But the word holy, there's a couple of these, this is one of them, is a trigger mechanism. You present yourself to your Father at this checkpoint as holy. And that word holy is something that you now have come to understand in a way that most saints never do. You understand from that trigger mechanism of holy that holy means something that is set apart for the design and purpose of God. And therefore it becomes a little four-letter trigger word that God can put in there, and you're not thinking about being sinless, you're not thinking about being sanctified so much, or in thinking about being set apart, but it's the issue of the manner in which you're set apart. You're set apart for what He designed you for in the first place. And God did not design, nor did He plan for any believer at any time just to become saved and going to heaven because they believed Christ died for them, was buried and resurrected, and that's it. That's not what God designed. That's good, and I'm not saying you're not going to go, and I'm not saying it's a bad thing to be going to heaven. But I'm saying that's not what God designed you for. That's the means to get to this. He designed you to be His adopted son and daughter, and so that He could take His heart, not just His thinking or His doctrine, but His entire heart, what He laughs at, what He cries at, what He thinks is funny, what He doesn't think is funny, what He sees as valuable and esteems and loves and is important, and what He doesn't value, esteem, and love. His tastes, in other words. All of that is to be imparted to your heart. He designed your inner man to be able to do that, to become His heart. And so therefore, holy triggers in your mind a recall back to the first time that your volition was tested, where the mechanical means or the mechanism or the manner that you're going to be holy unto God was set before you. And that was done in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. And now you're being held accountable for the first volitional testing point that you passed as a son. And you cried, Abba, Father. When He spoke to you and did all that He did in orienting you to what it means to be His son, your volition was put to the test right there at the pinnacle of the doctrine of your sanctification. And your thinking isn't just to be coming along and recalling the general issue, as I say, of being set apart to God, but the specialized manner that you have been set apart and the purpose for which He ever designed you and created you in the first place. And you encountered that holy design right there at the adoption of sons. And you were, as God's adopted son or daughter, you came to appreciate that's not just an event, that's the status, that's the means by which I'm going to get my whole sanctified position, functional life in Christ, and put that thing into practice. And there's a curriculum that I'm supposed to follow that does that. Listen, there isn't a, and I mean this sincerely, There isn't a single book in any bookstore on this earth, and that includes any book written by the Christian Stable of Stars. I'm not trying to pick on them. Well, maybe I am. But what I'm after is there's not a Swindoll, there's not a MacArthur, there's not a Stanley, there's not behind the times and all these, a Lucado. Who else could I name? You name it. Go to any Christian bookstore. There isn't a book on this earth that tells you how to do that, except the one you hold in your hand, God's Word. And that curriculum has already been written and laid out for you. And you are being held accountable to realize that is what I'm going to follow. I don't care what's worked for one of these Christian boobs. What I care is what works in the eyes of my Heavenly Father. And I'm going to learn what He teaches me and not what any of those guys teach me. In fact, what He teaches me is going to be in most times counter totally to what they teach. So you've recognized what your adoption means, and therefore the means in which you're going to put your functional life unto God into practice. And at that volitional testing point, your proper and positive response was, Abba, Father. And somewhere in your private life, you cried that to your Father. You told Him that you want this education. You want to be trained by Him. You want to be able to make every decision in an adult style and not have someone treat you like most children want God to treat them, as they are children, where God says, you do this and you do that, and here's when you get up and here's when you go to bed and here's what you eat and here's what you don't eat and here's what you wear and here's what you don't wear and all the other goofball things. But you stand as an adult, and God's going to treat you as an adult, not as a child anymore. And that testing point was delicious to you. It was what you wanted, and you responded properly to that. And God can come along, and you can tell Him back, and where He can receive from you at this sonship checkpoint that you indeed are presenting your body unto Him as holy. That you understand that this sonship life is the way holiness is going to be lived out. And it's the vehicle and the means for which you gave me to do that. And at that volitional testing point, how many Bible classes ago has it been for us? How long has it been for us? But at that point, you understood exactly what that means. And you're telling Him that you have a clear, genuine, intelligent understanding of that, and He can come along and say, I agree. Check. And now we come to the third one tonight. The third check or security measure is that you're going to present your body acceptable unto God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's one, holy. That's two, acceptable unto God. That's three, which is your reasonable service. You're going to present yourself, you're going to present your Father your measure of intelligence for what it means to be acceptable in His sight at this point. By the way, before we even look at this issue, I you know how I like doing this all the time, and it's just little things that you perceive. First of all, as I say, you have in your Bible, both here and you have one in verse 2, you have it's a small one, but it's a list. You present your bodies, living sacrifice, holy, acceptable. There's three things there. Later on in verse 2, you're going to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's three things there. Now, what I'm after is that you understand by now that your Bible is not written randomly and that every single word of it is placed exactly where it needs to be. That is, if you do have a King James Bible. And therefore, that listing is not in randomness. It's not vague. And there are peculiarities to it that we talk about oftentimes. There's a progressiveness to it. It's got a design progression to it. And all I want to bring out is this. It may be just more of a little commercial here, but I find this rather fascinating in the way the terminology is used in those three measures: living sacrifice, holy, acceptable. I think it's amazing that of the three verification issues, living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, if the average person looked at that list, just those three words, not words, there's more words than three, but those three descriptive terms, if the average person would look at those things, what do you think? Now, don't think like yourself right now, but just as think like what an average person would think who heard these terms, not even in this context. And if they heard these three phrases, these three descriptive phrases, which one do you think they would think is the most daunting of all? I would. I mean, that sounds scary. Living sacrifice. I mean, outside of properly handling that, it conjures up all kinds of things. Terrible things. Frightening things. Going to be put on an altar and, I don't know, some kind of ceremony is going to take place. But holy is pretty daunting too. And it's funny that my point here is that the average person would look at these and think the most daunting and you could almost say the toughest one to have to come to grips with or to personally face, if you were to rank these three, the average person would say, that living sacrifice, that's got to be the most daunting one. And then holy, and the last one that's, it's kind of the mildest one, is acceptable. Folks, the truth of the matter is, it's exactly the opposite of that. The progressiveness of these three terms actually goes from mild to severe. The most severe of all, and I don't mean the most scary of all, but the most daunting. It's almost scary. Pardon me? Yeah. Is the one we're looking at now acceptable? Acceptable, actually, to me, is the most, I hesitate to say difficult, but to get the point across, I'm going to say it. None of them are difficult in that way, but it would be, if you were ranking them, it would be the one that would be the toughest for you to deal with and to properly pass. These three expressions actually go from, and I'm just using this, don't hold me to this, this doesn't work perfectly, but to get the point across, they actually go from easiest or mildest to the most daunting or the most severe. So we're dealing with a very serious issue when it comes to us presenting our bodies as acceptable unto God. Well, let's think about that word acceptable for a moment. When you look at acceptable, what do you think about? What does that mean? You know, I oftentimes do this with you. Agreeable, yeah, it can mean that. Pleasing, yeah, that's good. That's very good. Yeah. But if something's acceptable to you, it's up to par. Yeah. Okay. Slow night. That's okay. It's worth your time. Yeah. Notice that you do have an English word here with an English suffix to it, able, the able suffix, able, or able. And does anybody know what that suffix means? Just checking the level of grammar you had when you were in school. I wouldn't have been able to answer it either. I'd had to do some work on it. I have this lovely little book that's very, very old in my library that is about this thick. It's a little thin book, and it deals with every prefix and every suffix in the English language and what they all mean. It's just a little list of all of them and gives you all the... So I'm cheating on you some, but I just thought I'd throw it out there. Usually when you have a word with the A-B-L-E suffix to it, it's a word which means something that may or can be. And so you take something that may or can be plus the word accept. You have, therefore, something that may or can be accepted. It's acceptable. Now, that doesn't get us much, but that's a little bit more. More than that, I think Steve mentioned something very important to it. If you go to a good English dictionary like the Oxford, the OED, you find out that acceptable, and we don't need to overthink this. This is a real simple definition. But I'm glad that somebody in here, not to shine Steve's halo, but you know I mostly am tearing it down than shining it. But if you want to really put it simple, something that is acceptable is something that can be gladly received. It's gladly received. Or, to use the word I think good that Steve used, it's received with pleasure. You're presenting your body to your Father to be received with pleasure. Now, like I said, that's really as far as we need to go with defining the words. It's something gladly received or received with pleasure. And what we often do is we realize that's not enough, because we've now got to bring the issue of context in. So now with that simple definition of an acceptable thing being something that can be received with pleasure, let's take that simple definition and add the context in which God sets it in Romans 12:1, and that'll let us come up with a working definition that fits the context. Because once again, this isn't something that just any average Christian can do. None of this has anything to do with I'm so happy that I'm saved that I'm going to be a living sacrifice. That, you can't pass this checkpoint if that's all you got. In fact, that's probably what the father would say. Son, is that all you got? I'm just so happy to be saved. Well, we have a lot of work to do before you can get past this checkpoint, because we're not moving on. Because that's not what any of this is talking about. So the acceptableness isn't talking about that. I'll come back to that a little later. But in view of what this context demands that should captivate and control every thought we have about it, and the way we view and control every single word in the vocabulary of it, it sets within the context of a sonship checkpoint in which you have now progressed through something. You have actually, even though the education hasn't commenced as of yet, you have actually gone through all of phase one, level one. In fact, we could put it up here. Let's put it up here with Romans underneath the levels and phases. Here is level one of your sonship education, and you have actually gone all the way through here, and you've completed phase one. And it's right at that point, between the time where you move from phase one up to phase two, that checkpoint comes into play. So that means that the context of Romans 12 has all of this here in view, and actually, and then some. So this again is just more proof of the fact that you can't just coldly open your Bible to Romans 12, 1 and 2 and have a prayer. I don't care how much you pray, of ever understanding what's going on there. You can't understand what's going on there. It'd be just as stupid as you opening up Our Mutual Cousin by Charles Dickens and opening it up to chapter 32 and expect to know what's going on. So you view now your sonship where you've come to this checkpoint. You've come to your Father now with all that orientation and establishment behind you, and you present yourself to Him in order to get the sonship education underway. What you want Him to do is to come along and verify your credentials. And in view of the mercies of God, you present yourself to Him so He can examine those credentials. He's going to look at your paperwork. I'm using paperwork as a figure of speech here. He's going to look at your passport. He's going to find out, and what He's actually going to look at is your intelligence. And I don't mean to find out how smart you are. Lord knows, with me, it's not an issue of being smart. But He's going to find out what you know and what's up and effectually working from what you've gone through. And so he's going to verify your credentials so that you genuinely possess the proper measure of intelligence to pass the checkpoint. And you've presented valid credentials that you're a living sacrifice. You want to get grace abounding in you, and by reckoning yourself to be what He's made, what God has made you to be in Christ, you're dead to sin, alive unto God. You know what you want to do more than anything else is produce fruit unto holiness, under grace, right? Walking after the Spirit, under grace, and not under the law. And you have intelligently checked off and passed the issue that you're presenting yourself holy. That special manner in which all that getting grace abounding and producing fruit is going to take place. And it's all going to take place in connection and function with you as God's adopted son, whereby that leading of the Spirit begins to take place. And that's not some mystical, magical, ethereal, undefinable thing. But it's the Spirit who is going to take what's on the pages of His Word and write them on the tables of your heart, and you're going to go through that curriculum, and you will from now on, you are going to have this absolutely real, it's not imagined, it's not theoretical, but a real father to a real son relationship. You've recognized the responsibilities you have in connection with what your sonship status is. And it holds out for you and for me the opportunity to have my Father's heart imparted to mine so I can think the way He thinks, live the way He lives, and labor with Him in all of His business. And that's the greatest thing that now captivates my mind that I've ever been created for. And I want that. And now that takes you to that last big issue that your Father told you about, which at the end of it all, listen carefully, at the end of it all, presented you with a second or another, I'll say a second, major volitional testing point. There were two times in which your volition was put to a major test. The issue of holy, right there at Romans 8, 14 and 15, was the first one. When you cried, Abba, Father, and you responded properly and positively to that orientation. And this final issue of presenting yourself acceptable unto God in the context of that second major volitional testing point, that's what this is driving at. It's what this final third component of the safety measures of the checkpoint is driving at. It's driving at that moment when your volition was tested a second major time. And presenting yourself acceptable is at that second major volitional testing point you encountered. So now all we got to do is identify where that was. And by the way, you're being held accountable for it. Another distasteful thing in the mouth of most Christians today is that they're held accountable for anything in the Bible. But you're being held accountable at this checkpoint to let your Father know that the information that word acceptable is driving at, all that information has stuck. It has done its effectual job. It effectually worked. Not effectively, but it effectually worked. And you can now honestly acknowledge that to your Father and tell Him of the reality of that. And I guess the only question is, where did that take place? Where? Good. I hear people saying it different ways, but I hear it all right. Katie, what did you say? Were you the one that said persuaded? Yep. Your Father began taking you through a form of information, a body of information that comprised your sonship establishment. And He brought you down to the point in Romans chapter 8 where He set that phenomenal statement before you in verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Again, not every believer can use that verse. It's impossible. It's qualified. To them that love God. That's not just love. I love God because God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our food type love. That's love in a particular context. It's been generated in you, called according to a purpose, and that has to do with your sonship life that you have been called unto. And those are the ones that are going to be able to take every single thing they face in life, and with the curriculum God puts in your hands of Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, that is your curriculum, and that when that combines or marries or mates with every single thing that will ever happen to you in life, none of it will be successful against you. None of it. In fact, it'll all work out. It'll all work together with that curriculum for your good. It'll make it so you're better equipped, better trained, better prepared. And all I'm after is that once he set that before you and proved the reality of it in verses 29 and 30, with those five major chains of provision, links in the chain of provision, he forged for your success. He then began that open heart surgery process of cutting into your heart and pulling out of there any and every problem you were going to ever have with it, and making sure all the human bravado is pulled out and extracted. And by the end of it all, you come along and in the face of some very, in fact, I hope the most serious thoughts you've ever had occurred to you in verse 35 when he said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation?" You're going to face that. It's not a matter of if, that's what you're going to face as a son. Tribulation, distress, persecution. You could actually face loss of family, loss of home, loss of income. Persecution, famine, or nakedness. You could lose the necessities of life. And it can also take you all the way to peril. Your life could be in danger itself, or sword, you could actually die in the process of this fight that you're going to sign up for. But the godly remedy to that in verse 36 is, "It is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all," notice again, in them all. Not God, you pray, so God, take them away, take them away, take them away. No, God isn't going to take them away, take them away, take them away. But in them all, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That more than conquer issue, you understand it now. That's not just the issue of being victorious over something. It's the issue of having that very thing that came at you. It can be taken and turned for your benefit to actually make it so that it works for you instead of against you. And therefore, your volition was tested there at verse 38, just as Katie said, "For I am persuaded." And folks, that can't be faked. One of the most difficult things, if you've ever had a son or a daughter yourself, or if you've ever been one, and that should include everybody in here, the most difficult thing for a parent to do is to persuade their children. And God has produced now a full persuasion so that you can say with Paul exactly what he says there. So my understanding is right there, the acceptable issue, your father needs to know that you understand and appreciate that both he, remember we talked a lot about being able to fully, completely, implicitly trust him. Because folks, he's going to tell you things that no one else is going to tell you. He's going to tell you that what is real and what is true, when everyone else and your friends, every one of your Christian friends, every one of your family may tell you is not true, he'll tell you it is true. You have to learn to trust him implicitly. And his curriculum, the words that you read on that page, many times are going to be the only thing that will tell you what is real and true. And so you have come to appreciate he and his curriculum can be trusted, and you're going to go through it together. He's going to teach it to you. And that it can do everything he said it can in Romans 8, 16 through 39, but especially 31 through 39, or 28 through 39. That everything he said it will do in 28 through 39, you absolutely know it can and will do. By the way, I'm getting very close to talking about acceptable. But that's the kind of persuasion that you have. And again, I'm not going to go back over this one as much as I did the last two or the previous two, because this is the one we came out of most recently. So it should be more fresh in your thinking, I hope. But you are, you're persuaded, this curriculum has, listen, it's got unlimited capacities. Don't underestimate it. It's got unlimited abilities to provide for everything you will ever encounter, to work for good, work together for good. And that'll actually, folks, that'll accelerate, rather than impede your progress, it'll accelerate your progress, advance your sonship life, better enable you to think like your Father, live like He lives, labor with Him, and deal with every single enemy that you've been told. You realize from now on until the day you die, you're not going to face an unknown enemy. You do realize that. Your Father's already made you aware of every enemy you're going to face and of who is the most difficult of them all to deal with, which is who? Yourself. You're your own worst enemy. And you've been taught that. You've been told you're going to have to, as a son, face the adversary as he qualifies to try to thwart your success as a son. But everything that you have been taught about your enemies, you can. This curriculum, as it lives in you, can deal with every enemy you'll ever face, can actually turn the tables on those enemies, on what would come your way and would attempt to thwart your success, and instead, those things will only better train you, better qualify you to function in your Father's business, and you are and will be that more than conqueror that Paul talks about there. In other words, presenting yourself as acceptable unto God does not mean, let's approach it that way. Presenting yourself as acceptable unto God does not mean that we are acceptable just because we're saved from the debt and penalty of our sins, or just because we're justified unto eternal life. That's not what this is talking about. You're not acceptable just because you're saved. If that's what you're doing here, then this, especially this, God will not accept you. Because you're not being held accountable for Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. You're being held accountable for Romans 8:16 through 39. That's what you're being held accountable for. So the acceptableness, I know this is taught and preached, and this is a great one to preach to get people to come down an aisle and you know, they have the tear buckets out. They've got the you know, some of them don't even have Kleenex. They've got rolls of paper down there, paper toweling to soak up the tears. That everybody's going to come forward and they're going to dedicate to something and surrender to somebody for some reason and feel better when they go out like they're really done God a favor. That's not what this is. That is Christian phoniness. This is this, and just coming along and saying Romans 12:1, you've got to now dedicate to Jesus because you believed in Him and He did so much for you and now He accepts you. That's not that acceptable. That's not that word. In fact, the Father will say, sorry, I don't accept that. Not at this point, not for this reason. So you're not being acceptable just because you're saved. Nor does this mean that we are acceptable because we want to surrender ourselves to Jesus. One of the most prolific sermon series is, I don't think that's a word, that you will ever hear being upchucked by many preachers today is some kind of 10 lessons, 12 lessons, 30 lessons, 7 lessons, I don't care how many there are, on discipleship. Discipleship. And Romans 12:1 probably comes into the mix somewhere where you're going to dedicate your life to Jesus and be His disciple. That's not what this is talking about either. You just flunked the checkpoint. Now, I could go on and on with this because it's fun to go on and on with. But let me just say, this isn't talking about that or any other kind of goofy dedication idea foisted upon believers by Bible teachers who mishandle God's Word and teach this passage usually topically or categorically or worse yet, devotionally. Again, if that's what you're doing, understand something that somebody needs to make, and I know it doesn't apply to everybody in here, but somebody needs to be honest about it and say, if that's what you're doing or if that's what you think you've done, God does not accept you at Romans 12:1. That's not what this is for. I'm not saying God doesn't accept you as his justified saint. He does. But he doesn't accept you for what this demands. This demands that you have an intelligent understanding of that information to make you an acceptable son or daughter, to pass that checkpoint and to have him begin instructing you in his wisdom. And if all you've done is some kind of goofy dedication thing or rededication or re-rededication, depends on how sinful you are, or re-rededication, if that's what you're doing, you've failed the checkpoint, whether you realize it or not, all you've done is a big bunch of nothing. That's what you've done. And it means nothing. You know, it means nothing to anyone except you, your feelings, how you feel about yourself, and to an arrogant preacher who counts heads at an altar call. It means something to him, because he can make a report back to the council that he had so many decisions. Don't think they're not counted. They're counted. It's a little dirty secret that most of you would never know. And there's a lot of duped believers today right along those lines. And I'll tell you where the biggest percentage of them fall. And that is with teenagers and young people. And it's sad because they are played upon by these guys to get them emotionally involved in something and go out the door thinking something happened when it didn't. And all you have to do is wait a week and you'll find out nothing happened. Now, I bring that out, and you may think I'm being strong, but I'm pulling myself back from what I'd really like to say. But I say that because this passage has been so abused that way. There's a shade of meaning. And by the way, this is another thing. There's a shade of meaning to acceptable that has to do with this very issue I've been on for the last 5 minutes. And it's this. It is, in the word acceptable has a shade of meaning to it in which, listen, it is an insult to offer anything by way of a sacrifice to God, which is not acceptable. That's an insult to him. That's why I'm harping on this very strongly. To present yourself to him without the intelligent understanding of what's going on here as he's asking you to do, as Paul's beseeching you to do, and you're trying to present or dedicate or yield or whatever to something at a service, that's an insult when it's not done properly, when it's not acceptable. And without that intelligent understanding, the measure of your intelligence, what a living sacrifice is, what it means to present yourself as holy, and what it means to present yourself as acceptable, anything less than that's insulting to try to get by this checkpoint as a phony. In fact, God can't accept you as ready to move on unless those first two things are honestly, genuinely, intelligently passed, and then and only then does the third one come into play. They're in a particular progressive order. That's why they go down in order in Scripture from 6:1 all the way down through 8:39. Well, let's see what I want to do. I think we're about out of time for the first session. And I think what we'll do is we'll take our little break here, and there's one other little thing we need to add on to this, and hopefully we'll finish off the verse. The only thing we'll have left after this is, which is your reasonable service. And we should have verse 1 done by the end of the next lesson. So I think we'll take our break right here and If you want to take a few more minutes than normal, go ahead and do that, and we'll come back at about five after and get underway. So go ahead and take your break right here.